Thank Mr. Greenfield for leading the service tonight, and especially leading those hymns. We're going to turn to the Word of God together this Wednesday evening of the convention. The book of Genesis and the chapter 15. If you've been with us already in the convention, I think you'll have a marker in the page. And if, on the other hand, tonight you're here for the first time in this convention and you plan to come again, please put a marker here in Genesis chapter 15. We have important things to say tonight and we need help from God to say them. And so as we have sung these words, I feel that they have re-echoed the challenge of God's word. And in those words we have been singing, we have the substance of God's message tonight. Just look at the words of the first verse, if you will. Genesis 15 said the other night, quoting from a gentleman of, previous generations, he wrote something like this: read the 15th of Genesis with care. If you have a good memory, learn it off by heart from beginning to end. He said, it's one of the most sublime and pregnant passages in the entire compass of ancient literature. I said back then on Monday night, I don't know if the man was saved. I'll find out when I get to heaven. But the record shows that he was brought up with the authorized version, was thoroughly conversant with the scriptures. It would be the saddest thing of all if, knowing his Bible so well and speaking of it with such reverence, that he never would come to know the Savior himself. It could well happen. It could well be the sort of thing occurring in this convention also, where some of you have sat under faithful ministry, the plainest preaching, the most earnest appeals for men and women and young people to get right with God. And yet for all that, tonight, this Wednesday night, may find you in a state of unreadiness before the Lord. I know that some people are very strong in their opinion that there can never be a revival. It's not my concern to look into the mind of God tonight. Indeed, I can't do that. But I believe that God can revive his work, even if it was only a local revival. A revival such as this convention might experience. There's nothing to hinder God from working in a congregation like this, except perhaps, could it be pride? Could it be sin? Could it be willfulness? Could it be our hardness of heart? Could it be our unbelief? I will endeavor tonight to bring this congregation before God and before his holy word. I read to you from the verse 1 of the chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. It's no vain thing to go through with God, no vain thing to serve the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. One of the reasons why this convention is convened is to help God's dear children go on with God, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And if, in any account, they have slipped away from the position they occupied in former times, Then by prayer, by holy convocation, by the moving of the Holy Spirit, we will desire to see them come back into the place of blessing and the place of joy, unspeakable and full of glory. So there you have the opening verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. With our Bibles open, let's ask help from God. Lord, we thank thee for these meetings, every one of them. We thank thee for the gathering of thy people. We praise thee for the voice of prayer in our midst, and for the presence of those who were able to come night by night and seek the face of our God. And others, Lord, who couldn't get to the prayer time, we're praying just as truly and earnestly at home, or maybe on the road as they came. Lord, hear prayer tonight. Remember those who can't come, maybe some of thy people in hospital, some in suffering, some in loneliness, some crushed by affliction, needing the touch of God tonight. Grant an answer to prayer for them. And Lord, hear prayer for us, we beseech thee, in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1 describes a truly remarkable day in the life of Abraham. For in that day, Abraham became a prophet of the Lord. In that day, he saw the Lord by vision, the verse says, which was granted unto him. On the Lord's day at the noon service, I'm not sure, but maybe at a time when I was preaching on this text, perhaps I said, let's turn to the book of Exodus. And just then, as providence would have it, my eyes lit on my watch lying in front of me. I was totally shocked to find that time had moved on with such rapidity that I had to reorganize my thoughts. I was stunned. I wasn't quite sure where I would go next because time had moved away on me. And I couldn't refer to Exodus on that account. But I'm going to do that now. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 24. Well, we haven't missed the passage. Exodus 24. Why am I turning to this chapter? Because Genesis 15, verse 1, mentioning the unforgettable experience of Abraham, shows how the word of the Lord came unto him, came with such power, such reality, such freshness, came with the unction of God upon it, with life-changing impact also, that in that vision, Abraham met afresh with God. And perhaps he met with God in a way that he had not known hitherto. I did say then that the word translated vision has to do when we understand its richest sense, its richest meaning. It has to do with seeing God. And that may help you with the understanding of Genesis 15, verse 1. How after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. On this occasion, that's what I'm talking about. On this occasion, that word vision has to do with seeing God. It's used in different ways. If we take for a moment the basic word, it's used as a noun, it's used as a verb, it's used as a participle, just to give you a little bit of grammar. But then I can hear all sorts of people saying, oh, don't mention grammar. I didn't even do grammar at school, and grammar wouldn't be a popular subject here. Perhaps it wouldn't. It wouldn't do you a bit of harm to tackle a wee bit of grammar, because if we take this word vision, that would be the noun. The man saw the vision. That's Abraham. He had a vision of the glory of God. He met with God. If we take the verb then from that same word, it would go like this, that they saw the Lord. And there you have the action wrought into that very term of seeing God, meeting God. And that's why we have turned to Exodus. You're going to be introduced to that aspect of the word here in Exodus 24. If we had time to take the participle, that would be the man in the question. You read of David as a prophet of God, but here's a thought for you. David is a prophet, and yet he had a man beside him who was a seer. Now, that man is God, who is described as David's seer. And there, that word seer, used in reference to God, comes from this same expression. It has to do with meeting God. Take a look at Exodus 24. And we're treating this as briefly as we can. In verse 9, God had summoned Moses to the top of Mount Sinai, and he would allow Moses to bring certain companions with him. Oh, not the whole way to the top, but part of the way. And you read about this in verse 9 of Exodus 24. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. They would get a little way. They would be privileged, more privileged than the great congregation of the children of Israel, who were not permitted to come this far up the mountain with God. Maybe that suggests to you the different situations filled by God's people. There are those who are at a distance from him, and that's sad, sad for me to recollect. And then there are those who are that much nearer to the Lord, and then there are those who are intimate with God. And eventually Moses is there on his own, getting into God's presence. Well, let's just take the verses there and see this. There we have the people who went up part of the way, that mountain, the Mount Sinai. And verse 10, see, remember what I'm saying? That word for vision, when we take its verbal form, that's the vision in action. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. That's the heavenly color, that brilliant and vibrant blue, the lovely sapphire stone, I say the heavenly color. That was the paved work under his feet. What a glimpse of the Lord, the King of Glory, they had that day. And as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. That when we get into God's presence, this is like you getting home to heaven. When we get home to glory, we'll be astounded at the clearness, the things we couldn't understand in earth, the things we didn't see clearly when we went in the way of the valley of the shadow. And we couldn't understand God's providential dealings, perhaps, but everything will be borne home to us with clearness. And we get into his presence, we will understand it better by and by. But verse 10 says this, they saw the God of Israel. And thus our passage in Genesis relates to that kind of experience, the same kind of thing, to meet with God face to face. And verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God as well. Not only Moses, they had the privilege of meeting with the Most High. That would have been like a revival. That would have stirred their souls. That would have made a change. They saw God and did eat and drink. And that's a lovely touch. You may say, is that not out of place? We wouldn't expect that sort of thing to be introduced at the end of the verse. But oh, why not? And when you think about it, it is perhaps fitting for the occasion, because when we are saved for the first time, you can come to the Lord's table where you sit down at His feet. You sit in His presence with joy and thanksgiving because you've been reconciled to God by the precious blood of the Lamb. And what are you doing at the table to indicate your reception, how the Lord has taken you in and brought you into His family? There you will eat and drink in His company. That's a foretaste of glory. That's a picture of heaven in itself. And this shows the abiding peace of God. We don't enter into God's presence, even the glory of His presence, with anxiety and distress. Oh no, not when we belong to Him. For we have the joy of God. It's our greatest joy to meet with the Lord. And the more real His presence is, and the more brilliant His glory, the more our hearts will rejoice that we can be there. Hallelujah. They did eat and drink. And then, verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, Moses had that special honor. Come up to me. Just you come up to me. One day, the Lord will be saying that to you as a Christian. When your earthly race is run, and you have entered into the house of your pilgrimage for the last time, one day you'll take that simple step that will lead you into your heavenly home. And the Lord will say, come up to me. And there will not be the slightest hesitation on your part. And even if you're one of those dear saints, dear to God, and you've been tormented with the thoughts of death and dying and so on, I will tell you, when that hour comes, the Lord will give you dying grace. And you'll not be alarmed. You might be alarmed tonight, but then you're not dying tonight. And you needn't expect dying grace tonight. I went in for serious surgery back at the beginning of 2007. My dear friend, Brother Eric Graham, an elder in Lisburn, he rang me up on the Tuesday night. How can I forget it? I was to be in surgery early Friday morning. He said, I know you're a very private person, but I'd like to ask how you're feeling tonight and what's your thought? This is serious surgery. I'd never been in hospital in my life. I said, Eric, I can say I haven't got dying grace, Eric, tonight. And if I was coming to the end of my days already, I'd be able to say, I've got dying grace. I'm ready to go. Even so, I wouldn't be depending on that. And lying there in that trolley just before being admitted to the theater, I thought, well, today, this morning early, it was very early in the morning, I might be in glory. When the time comes, the Lord will just say to you simply, as your nearest and dearest companion, come up to me. And no matter what you're hanging on to, you'll just let everything go and leave your abode and ascend up into glory to be with Him. This is a lovely picture of heaven that we have got in Exodus chapter 24. And I could go on a little further with that subject, and it's quite important at that. But I think tonight we have covered that ground adequately. I'm just saying this. Here's an experience paralleling with Abraham. I'm saying in Genesis 15, verse 1, in that vision, remember, that's the word we're occupying ourselves with. That's the word we're looking at in its varying forms, whether it's a verb, a noun, a participle, whether we're looking at the action in the word or whether we're looking at the experience itself. This word in its richest sense, in its fullest sense, has to do with seeing God. And that's why moments ago I said Genesis 15 verse 1 describes a truly remarkable day in the life of Abraham when he entered into the presence of God in a manner that he had not experienced before. And you will understand it then if on that occasion Abraham becomes a prophet of the Lord. And not only so, but when he saw the king in all his glory, Abraham could have said, it has impacted on my life. Now, one of the great things to come out of this vision is the way God speaks to him. Have you got Genesis there, Genesis chapter 15? I want you to look at the way God speaks to him. The Lord has a wonderful way of speaking to his people, even on touchy things, sensitive things. The Lord has a marvelous way of just getting to your heart. And nobody else dare mention that, deal with that subject, but if the Lord touches on it, you're ready and waiting. And here in Abraham's case, in chapter 15 and verse 1, you'll see how the Lord spoke to him with words of comfort and assurance. And there's the word of comfort. Fear not, Abraham. No matter what the crisis is, the Lord can bring a calm to your soul. Where natural anxiety will just be blown away. And you'll have peace, perfect peace, knowing all, listen, everything here is in the Lord's hands. And that's a marvelous privilege for the Christian. What a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. There are people in Enniskillen tonight to think it would be horrible to be a Christian. Don't mention that to me. My life, my joy, everything I'm living for would be blown away. Oh, you don't know the first thing about it. What a privilege to be a Christian. And the Lord saying, fear not, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The comfort lies in this, that the Lord has taken away his fear. The comfort lies in this, that from this time on, in a recognized way, the Lord will be his shield, offering him divine protection. And then, that being the word of comfort, we have the assurance that follows. And yes, I am thy shield would have to be described as assurance as well. I am thy shield. That's a marvelous word of assurance. And likewise, thy exceeding great reward. And that's the far as we have come now. What I want you to notice is not just how God speaks to Abraham, and we have to notice that, but I want you to observe how Abraham speaks to the Lord. And you take up verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? That's Abraham's response. How quick and rapid that response is. No sooner does the Lord speak than his servant is right there, standing in the hallway, speaking to the Lord. His response is immediate. I wonder how you read your Bible. In your opinion, how would the majority of Christian people in this country read their Bible? I'll tell you how some people read their Bible when they read the chapter. Mind you, there are Christians who are not reading their Bible. There are some of God's people who are neglecting the book when it comes to daily meditation and prayer. You're not faithful to God in that matter, and I think you've got to take that to heart tonight. But let's take the Christian who does. There are some of God's people, when they read the Bible in their devotions that evening, they just put it down there when they've finished, and they never go any further with what they've read. Now, Abraham is not like that. For when God speaks to him, he responds immediately, and he takes the word of the Lord up in prayer. If the Lord mentions a reward, thy exceeding great reward. Abraham picks up on that and he's saying, Lord, what will you give me? Now, the Lord didn't rebuke him because, for one thing, Abraham doesn't pray as one greedy of gain. He's not like that at all. But the Lord looks at his prayer. Here's his response. When you're reading God's word and you feel the Lord has touched your heart through some verse, why don't you respond? Why don't you answer on that account? Why don't you talk to the Lord about that verse? Even if you feel, oh, I'm not a preacher, I can't express my feelings. Well, the Lord knows all about you. And you can say just the same, even if you can't enlarge on the point. You don't have to enlarge on it. You can just take it simply. It's the bread of life for you in a wonderful way. And you can take that word you feel God has imprinted on your heart and try to talk to the Lord about it. Here's the Lord speaking to Abraham. I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. And he said, Lord, what will you give me? Wasn't he listening? Yes, he was. Wasn't he responding? Undoubtedly. We don't want the word from the Lord to come. Because verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Abraham. We don't want the word of the Lord to come so as to wash over our heads. And we're none the wiser. I don't want you to read your Bible like that. It's not the Lord's will for you to be reading the Bible like that. You should learn to communicate with the Lord through the open page of his word. Lord, what will you give me? There's a man communicating with God, responding to the word, and that's important. You don't want to forget that. Do you know this has been the practice of the saints of God down through the ages? Let's take Jacob, for example. Put a marker in Genesis 15, if you will. What can we say about Jacob? Genesis 32. You don't have to turn up the place, but yes, if you'd like to, by all means do it. I think really you're better off by turning up the place. Well, I don't want to be embarrassed about that in the service, although for a preacher's ear, the loveliest sound he can hear in a meeting is just the rustle of the leaves turning over God's holy and precious word. Genesis chapter 32, Jacob at prayer. You can see Jacob at prayer in verse 9 when he was afraid and greatly afraid at that. And distressed, that's verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid. That's the time to pray. And you needn't feel that you're an extraordinary believer if you have on some occasion great fear or that you would be distressed. Listen, you have a very dear friend. You have a wonderful Savior who has said, I will never leave thee. Nor forsake thee. How's that for comfort? How's that for assurance? And then Jacob started to pray, verse 9. And I'll get to verse 12 immediately. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. Don't you know it's worthwhile to go through with God? We were singing tonight about putting all on the altar. We were singing tonight how involvement with God might mean that our ambitions, plans, and wishes might be reduced to ashes. That has happened in many an instance when the child of God has said, Lord, here's my life. Here are my talents. They're not much to speak about, but best I know how. I give my life now to thee. That's what I want you to do tonight. Doesn't matter what age you are. I want you to put your life on the altar. We're convening this meeting so that God in his dealings with your soul can draw you nearer to him and nearer to him in the course of walking with God. And listen this tonight. Jacob is saying, Lord, thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. You're making no mistake by putting your all on the altar. You're making no mistake by going through with God. You'll never regret it. We can say hallelujah for that. It's a wonderful privilege to have to put our all upon the altar for the Lord. And Jacob says here, Lord, you remember? You remember how you said to me, I will surely do thee good. Now, I'm illustrating to you how a man of God like Jacob could, in wrestling with God, take the very words God had given to him and use them in prayer. Respond to the word. Pray over the word. Pray through the word. Take the word God gives you. When you're reading the Bible, and try, you can ask for wisdom. You can say, Lord, show me. You may say, Lord, I'm only working with ABCs. The Lord can bless you no matter what your condition is. He's not limited. And here is Jacob saying, Lord, thou saidst. Why don't you tell the Lord what he has said? That's one way whereby you can show you have been listening. That's one way whereby you can show, Lord, I'm here, I'm responding, I'm picking up on that. I don't want you to be reading your Bible, then closing it at the end of the chapter and putting it down with the thought, that's that. I want you, even if it's a greatly reduced experience, given what Abraham has in Genesis 15, verse 1, I say, even if it's a greatly reduced experience, I want you to say when you open your Bible tonight or tomorrow night, I want you to be able to say, the word of the Lord has come unto me. And what am I going to do about it? Jacob is able to say, Lord, you said, surely, 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 surely. There's no doubt about that. I will surely do thee good. What a blessing you have to enjoy walking with God. Get into the word. Come to the prayer meeting. Seek God's face. Start praying, even if you stumble and stammer. Start to pray. We used to have a man come to Lisburn. He's in glory now. But very often, if he could detect that there was a shy child of God in the meeting, he would give him a nudge and say, now you pray. Maybe if I had done that, that person would have been offended and not come back. But our friend got away with that time after time. And do you know, it helped an awful lot of people to pray in public when they got a nudge from him and he would say with a smile, now it's your turn, you pray. And listen, start praying. Start seeking God. Thou saidst, tell the Lord, make that response, I will surely do thy good. But let's read on. Make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. The Lord never said that to Jacob. The Lord said something like it to Jacob, but not that. The Lord never mentioned the sand of the sea. Where did Jacob get that? True enough, the Lord had said it, but not to Jacob. How far back do we have to go? Why, Jacob's grandfather. God said it to his grandfather. God said that I'll make your seed as the sand of the sea, Abraham. And Abraham had told even his grandson what the Lord had told him. And Jacob consequently was able to pray that in his prayer, Lord, you said that. He remembered the word. He used the word in prayer. And I'm recommending that procedure to you. Take Psalm 119. If it's convenient for you to turn it up, then do so. Otherwise, you can listen. Psalm 119. And we're looking at verse 49, where similarly the psalmist is saying, Lord, remember the word. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He remembers the word God gave him. Now, there's a little nudge for us here in this meeting tonight. We want to read the Bible with a bit more benefit. We want to read the Bible with a clearer understanding. And the first thing you do, you ask God about it. You ask him for wisdom concerning that matter. But I'll say this, when you're going to read from now on, you're not just be closing the book, putting it down, saying, that's that. But you'll be like Abraham responding, getting in there. Lord, you talked to me through that verse, and now let me talk to you back again. Let me talk to you because of that verse that you gave to me. And that's what we have here in Psalm 119, to some extent, verse 49. Lord, remember the word. He's asking the Lord to remember the word. Because first and foremost, he remembers the word. He couldn't have said that if he had forgotten what the Lord had told him. He couldn't have said that if he had forgotten. Let's just call it reading his chapter for handiness. If reading his chapter he had forgotten the word, he couldn't have said, Lord, you remember that word? No, that's an indication how he had remembered it. And he said, Lord, remember the word unto thy servant, on the which thou hast caused me to hope. You've brought me, Lord, to that place where I'm putting full dependence on that word. And you remember, Lord, that word. So the saints of God in Bible times used the scriptures. They used the scriptures when they approached the Lord in prayer. And when the Lord spoke to them in person, oh, how did they use that word? They took it up right away. If we follow Abraham's lesson here, he took it up immediately saying, Lord, what will you give me? Tremendous. I want to have you consider Psalm 3 and 3. I have to leave this line of thought. Psalm 3 and 3 will do us fine. Where, if we can get to that place. Here's what David is saying, Psalm 3 and 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. What I'm saying is the saints of God used the word God gave them. They used the word when God spoke to their heart and they offered prayer on that basis. Here is David. He's praying out of Genesis 15, verse 1. He is taken up with God, the very thing that the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, I will be a shield to you. I will be a shield for you, day in and day out. And David says, Psalm 3 and 3, but thou, Lord, you're a shield for me. For me, you see, for me, for me. Just put your name on it. We have a chorus. Brother Fed, we should be singing some choruses at times. But here is one, I'm going to forget part of it, but I'll remember enough of it. Every promise in the book is mine. Every verse and every line. When it comes to devotion, when it comes to prayer, and the kind of message the Lord conveys through his word to the Christian, child of God can say that. Every promise in the book is mine. You see, David took a snatch of Genesis 15, verse 1. I will be a shield for you, Abraham. And now David says, Lord, why don't you be a shield for me? He does. Psalm 3 and 3. He's saying, Lord, thou art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. You know what happens when a person gets hurt and discouraged in heart and spirit? The head drops. The head goes down. You can see it in a wee child. The head goes down. You know things are not well. You can see it in an adult sometimes. Besides, the head goes down. And the Lord will come by. And David says, you're the lifter up of my head. You know, sometimes a loving finger will go right under that chin when the head has gone down. And a loving finger will go down under the chin and just perk it up again. Perk it up. Perk it up. And the Lord has a marvelous way. He's my Father. He has a marvelous way to lift up your head when things have overwhelmed your soul. Thou art a shield for me. He got a hold of that. I looked at the hymn tonight, if I can get it here in the book. But you needn't turn it up. I'm just quoting from it. If you want the first line to look at it later, it's my soul in sad exile was out in life's sea. And he says this then, in verse 2, I yielded myself to his tender embrace. That's what God's calling you to do tonight, to yield yourself to his tender embrace. And faith, he says, taking hold of the word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my Lord. He was able to say that. Faith taking hold of the word. You see, faith is not feeling. And that would be an important subject for this convention, and maybe it'll come at another time. And who knows, maybe the Lord will tell Mr. Irwin to preach on it. But just the same, faith is to take hold of the word. And I'm showing you that Bible saints just grabbed a hold of the word. As soon as the Lord spoke, they got a hold of that. Never to let it go. Faith, that is real faith. Faith is not feeling. And faith really and truly is not emotion either, although emotion can come into it. But we mustn't mix them up. Faith is not emotion. Faith is not persuading yourself that you believe it. That's not faith. Faith is getting a word from God, clear as crystal, and then taking hold of that word. That's what Abraham's doing here. What will you give me, Lord? Can you look at Genesis 15? There's so much here for our meditation. Really, the old philosopher who made that comment about Genesis 15, he was right on target. One of the most sublime pregnant passages in the entire compass of ancient literature. Read 15th of Genesis with care. These themes come bursting out of the chapter. Let me say this to you this evening. The substance of this chapter hinges upon two questions. And you're sitting in the meeting tonight with your Bible said, I want to get a hold of this chapter. Perhaps you're saying, I'm only able to come tonight to the convention. And I can't attend any other time. And I want to get as much as I can tonight. But let me sum up this chapter. When you look at it, this chapter centers around two questions. Now in verse 1, the Lord gave Abraham the two thoughts. He said, fear not, I am thy shield. First thought. Thy exceeding great reward, second thought, marvelous for contemplation. But then, as the Lord speaks, Abraham's heart is stirred, and he has two questions for the Lord. And the first one, if you look at it there, is in verse 2. Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Lord, you have volunteered this to be my exceeding great reward. That must mean something. What will you give me? That's the first question. And he's thinking especially about a son. The son's name will be Isaac. And the covenant line will run through that part of the family on toward eventually the fulfillment of the promise and the coming of the mediator and the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first question. And then the second question. These are big questions for Abraham. And he's employed now to get the answer to them. And this chapter 15 of Genesis really focuses on the two questions. The first question about the son, not yet born. And the second question about the land. And that's the land of Israel. And you can't leave the land of Israel out of the chapter. And you can't leave the land of Israel out of the plan of God. Because Abraham says, Lord, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Inherit what? Inherit the land. I would need more time to deal with this, and I haven't got that time. I'll just close the meeting this way. Of course, Abraham knew about heaven. Abraham was no man's fool. We mustn't underestimate this old-time pilgrim, this old battler for God, such a mighty man. He's not called the friend of God and the father of the faithful for nothing. Abraham knew about the heavenly city. And when you read Hebrews, you'll see that he looked for that city. What city is that? City four square. The New Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. He knew about heaven. And he knew he was going to glory too. But there was another side to his inheritance, and that's an earthly inheritance. And you can't read Genesis 15 and other scriptures as well without seeing that. And Abraham wants to know for sure how he stands in that matter. Of course, if he's wrong, and there are some Christians who maybe wouldn't agree with me in my interpretation of Scripture, and they're going to say, well, Abraham wasn't looking for the land. Well, what's he doing in verse 8? Just you look at verse 8 candidly and honestly and open-heartedly. He says, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I have much more to say about this, but not now. Now, that's the land of promise. That's the land that's mentioned, verse 18 through to 21. You see, a covenant with Abraham for the land, this land, not only to his seed, but also to him. For he says in verse 8, how will I inherit it? And he wanted to know. He wanted to be sure. Before I say amen tonight, I want to ask you a very serious question. What about your soul? How do you stand with God? I spoke at the start about going to heaven. And I suggested some thoughts about that experience of entering into glory when the Lord would say to you, come on up. Come on up into my presence. And if Abraham, if we talk about an earthly inheritance, and he wants to know for sure how he stands there, and if he was wrong, for example, as another believer might say, Abraham, you're wrong in that matter, then it's up to the Lord to tell him, Abraham, I'm afraid you're on the wrong dimension. I'm afraid, Abraham, you made a mistake there. You shouldn't be thinking about that earthly inheritance, because I have no plan that way. No, that never happened. The Lord has a plan that way. And he says to the Lord, Lord, how am I going to know? How am I going to know for sure I'm going to get there? I'm going to inherit that. And then the Lord tells him. You see those two questions? The whole of the chapter focuses on those two questions. If you've got a hold of those two questions, the first about the Son, yet to be born in fulfillment of the promise, and the second one about the land of promise, as well as the heavenly inheritance. But Abraham was saying, Lord, I need to know. I need to know for sure. And my dear friend, if that's true with Abraham, he could say that to God those years ago. You need to know how you stand as well. Don't go away from this convention unsure, unclear about your own soul salvation. There are places you could go to and you'll never hear a word about your soul. You'll never be persuaded to think about eternity. It does matter. It does matter how you stand with God. And here is Abraham's sterling example, who's saying, Lord, I need to know. And how can I know for sure that I will inherit it? And I'm applying that to the heavenly inheritance, to the salvation of your soul, to the fact that when you go, when you depart this life, you're going to go to glory, that the Lord will be saying to you, come up here, come up to me. It would be a terrible, terrible thing if the Lord had to say rather to you, depart, depart, depart from me. I never knew you. It's part of the burden in this convention. You see, you come to a place of certainty about how you stand with God. To talk to you about your soul. To invite you to go step by step with the old pilgrim here, Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the faithful, who says, Lord, before he would let the Lord go, he said, I want to know about it, Lord. I want to know how I can be sure in this matter and clear in this matter. Can you say amen to that? It says in verse 6 of our chapter, and Abraham believed the Lord. He rested himself on the word. Could you put your finger on the verse that will show me and show you how it is there with such clarity, such clearness, to use that word from Exodus, that there's no mistake about it, and you can say, there's where my dependence is for all eternity. If it's the last word you ever say. Years ago when I lived in Newcastle, not take a minute to tell this, it could take longer, but I'm not going to take longer. Saturday morning, we small hours, one of that those times a preacher never wants to have a phone call, was at 1 o'clock in the morning. A nurse from Lagan Valley Hospital, she says, I'm here in Lisburn, Mr. Douglas, you're in Newcastle. There's a brother here, she mentioned him by name. He would like you to come. Could you come now? Just wakened up, got in the car, rushed down to Lisburn. When he got into a side ward, the place was packed with all his family. He said, Mr. Douglas, I'm glad you came, really glad you came down from Newcastle tonight to see me. But I don't need you. I thought, well, that's surprising. I don't need you. He says, I don't need you. But I want you to be here. He said, I'm saved and you know that. He said, but I've been a shy man, never talked, not even to my friends about this. And now, he said, I'm dying. And I've got them all here. I want you to be here. That's why I sent for you. I want you to stand here and listen. How I'm going to talk to my family and tell them, look, before I go, I want you to know I'm saved. I'm resting in Christ. I've asked the Lord to cleanse this heart of mine in the precious blood of the Lamb. And when the moment comes for me to depart this life, I'm going to be entering into the glory. I want you to know that. And not only so, he says, I want you to come too, saying to his friends. That was powerful. If your last moment was to come, how do you stand? Don't go away tonight without the Lord. Don't. You may be the shyest person as well. But Jack, the man I'm referring to tonight, he could say, I've been the shyest man. That was true, really. That was true. But that night before he went, he said, I'll have to talk to you and tell you. Can you tell me how it is with your soul? Brother Greenfield, would you like to come and close our service? And don't forget, the Lord's speaking to you tonight. Don't go away. If you're a Christian and you need to put your life, all of it, on the altar afresh, just do that too. And hold back on nothing. And let the Lord have his way. Amen.